You may be seated. Let me invite you to turn with me to Psalm 16. As we come before the Word, let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would open our minds to understand the Scriptures, that we might see all from the Psalms that is to be fulfilled in Jesus. Lord, help me as I preach. Help those who hear to listen. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's begin with a question. Does God want you to be happy? Does God want you to experience pleasure? Does he want you to have joy in your life? Well, the Bible answers the question, and it does so in a precise manner. Yes, God does want you to be happy, but God wants you to be happy in him. He wants you to find your happiness in God himself. God doesn't want you to have to settle for lesser forms of happiness, superficial happiness that comes and goes. God wants you to have true, lasting joy. In fact, God wants you to have the fullest joy and pleasures that never end. Now, that's a pretty bold claim, and yet it's what we're going to see in Psalm 16. God wants you to be glad. He wants you to rejoice in the only thing which is truly satisfying, God himself. God is the greatest gift that anyone could give. He is the best. He is the most valuable one. He is the supreme treasure. He is the greatest. In Psalm 16, David shows us the path to full and lasting joy. Listen now as I read Psalm 16. If you're using the Pew Bibles, this is on page 535. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. A psalm of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints of the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is my delight. The sorrow of those who run after another God, shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. The main point of Psalm 16, as I see it, is this: that God will bring you into full and lasting pleasure if he is your safest refuge, if he is your treasure, your sovereign Lord, your wonderful counselor, if he is your life. If that's who God is to you, then your joy will be full and lasting. It will be unmatched. So the question is, who is God for you? David begins his prayer with a request, with a petition. Preserve me. But preserve me from what? What does he want to be saved from? Apparently he's in trouble. He says, preserve me. Well, he's not going to fully explain what he needs to be preserved from until the end of the psalm, the last few verses. First, he's going to do something interesting. He's going to give God reasons that he should answer his prayer. David grounds his petition in who God is. The foundation of his plea is the praise of who God is. So look at verse 1 again with me. Note how it says, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. See, this is the first reason. Why is it that God should preserve him? Well, because God is his refuge. God is where he goes for safety. That's what we all need to do. We need to go to God. In the bulletin, we included notes. If you'd like to take notes, here's the first of several headings. First, we need to trust God as your refuge. Trust God as your refuge. David says, I turn to you, God, for security. You're the one who keeps me safe. You're my shield. You are my greatest defense. You're a fortress. You're the safest of all forms of protection. You are my refuge. Preserve me, God. Keep me, because you're the only one who ultimately can. You're the preserver. You're the one who can hold me fast. God is David's refuge. He makes that really clear here. What about you? Is God your refuge? Is he the one that you go and ask for help? Is he your safe keeper? Is God your protector? David gives a second reason there in verse 2. Look there with me. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Like David, we need to trust God as our Lord. That's the second heading. Trust God as your Lord. Now, we need to notice that the word Lord here in the text is written two different ways. Did you notice that? First, Lord is capitalized, every letter of the word. And then secondly, you see the word Lord where just the first letter is capitalized. This is the translators telling us that two different Hebrew words are being used here. So whenever you see in your Bible, Lord in all caps, that's a reference to the personal name of God, to Yahweh. Moses said, and who shall I say sent me? And the Lord says, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. This is Yahweh, our God. So literally this reads, I say to Yahweh, you are my Lord. This is a different word. This is the word Adonai. Adonai means a master. This is the guy in charge. This is the manager, the boss, the Lord. So I say to God, to Yahweh, you are my master. David is saying that God is his sovereign, his king. He's accountable to the Lord. David trusts God as his Lord. He rejoices in his sovereign rule over his life. He says, preserve me, God, because you're in charge of me. He delights in the Lord's authority. What about you? Do you delight in the Lord's authority? Do you like that he's in control? Do you submit to him? Do you trust and obey him as your Lord? Trust God as your Lord, as your master. Thirdly, David grounds his petition in the fact that God is good. He gives a third reason, the second half of verse 2. He says, I have no good apart from you. I have no good apart from you. Now, he's going to spend the most time on this one. Let me summarize it this way. Here's our third heading. Trust God as your treasure. Trust God as your treasure. You see, David sees God as his supreme treasure, as the ultimate good. I have no good apart from you, God. He sees God as precious, as priceless. Nothing is more valuable to him. God is the best. He's the highest of all riches. There is no good apart from God. There is no good above God. In fact, all other goods, there's lots of things in life that are good, but all other goods fall short. So when I have dessert, when I have some ice cream, I think it's good. But eventually, it runs out, it ends. You know, that's good, but it's a little good. It's not good in the same way that God is ultimately good. Oh, we have no good apart from God. In fact, all the little goods that we have in this life, they come from him. So here's James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. So all the good things we enjoy in this life, they're gifts of God. But we must not ever forget that the ultimate good is the giver of those good things. God is David's supreme treasure over everything else. And verses 3 through 6, Is David just expanding on this idea that God is the ultimate good, the treasure? Look at verse 3 with me. He says, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight." So godly people who also treasure God, they make David happy. He's glad to see others recognize God's goodness. Now, David doesn't delight in the people instead of God or above God, but the fact that they treasure God makes him delight as well. And the converse is true as well. Those who are ungodly, they don't bring David any delight. Look at verse 4. He says, "The sorrow of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips." David values God so highly, he wouldn't dare run after another god. No, he says, I don't want any of this idolatry. I see you as my greatest treasure. What's described there in verse 4, these are forms of idolatry. The drink offering of blood is where they would drink blood in honor of these false gods. He says, I will have nothing to do with that. I won't even speak of these false gods. No. I have one, and he's good. He's back more to the point in verse 5. "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." So everyone has a lot in life. Everyone has a portion, that which has been given to them. And David rejoices that his portion, his lot, is what? Did you see what it was? Look there with me. It's the Lord. He says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." So if there's 100 portions of food out on this massive banquet table, and one of those portions is the Lord, David says, that's mine. I'm choosing that one. I'm taking the Lord over anything else. The Lord is his chosen portion. He says, the Lord is my greatest good. He is the treasure above all treasures, the highest pleasure. He says, oh yes, he is my chosen portion of sirloin. He is my cup of finest wine. He is the best. But look at the last portion of that verse. You hold my lot. You see, the same treasure that David has chosen is exactly what the Lord has given him. That's interesting. So he's chosen the Lord, but the Lord has chosen to give himself to David. And David is acknowledging, you hold my lot. He's saying, God, you are the one who keeps me in you. You continue to hold it all together. This speaks of God's sustaining, his kindness, his sovereignty, all coming together. God is the one who holds his lot. God is the one who decides to give it. God is the one who rules over it. His lot is his portion and his cup. It's all the Lord. This is David's way of saying what we just sung together. The Lord will hold me fast. He holds my lot. And because God holds our lot, verse 6 is true. Look at verse 6 with me. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Verse 6 is a statement of contentment before God. Can you say that this morning? When I look at my life, I just say the lines have fallen in pleasant places. The Lord knows just what he's doing. This is like the hymn writer saying, it is well with my soul. His lot is his inheritance. You see how this is all connected? The lines, these are the boundaries, the borders of his inheritance, of that which is given to him. And what is his ultimate inheritance? Well, he already told us at the beginning of verse 5, it's the Lord. The Lord is what he's been given. God is giving himself to David. And David recognizes this is the greatest of all gifts. God is my inheritance. He is my beautiful, beautiful treasure to be valued above all. This is all just a way of saying what he says at the end of verse 2. I have no good apart from you. David is rejoicing in the Lord's lordship, in his supreme authority over him, and he absolutely loves it. David's refuge, his Lord, is his most precious treasure. You see, these three reasons he's given us, they all start to just blur together. It's a package deal. The Lord is the treasure. He's our guard. He's our king. Amen, David. He says, preserve me, God, because you're my refuge. You're my Lord. You're my treasure. And here comes a fourth reason. He says, preserve me because you're my counselor. Look at verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. Here's the fourth thing we need to learn. You too should trust God as your counselor. That's our fourth heading. Trust God as your counselor. And again, this is connected to everything that was said previously. Because God instructs us, he teaches us, he guides us, he counsels us into safety. That's how he becomes our refuge, because we listen to what he says. He becomes our refuge as we do what we follow his counsel. His counsel also includes commands. That's because he's our Lord, he's our master, he's the one in charge. He tells us the best things to do. He tells us the right way to go. He's the most trusted counselor. And we treasure him for his teaching, for his wisdom. He reveals his never-ending, all-satisfying value in his word. As we learn more of him, as we read his counsel, we treasure him more and more. And together, all these reasons give David reason to rejoice and to worship. Look at how 7 started. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. So he's worshiping. His mouth is filled with praise. And our mouth should be filled with praise. We should be worshiping this great God, our treasure, our king, our refuge, our counselor. In verse 8, David explains why this is what drives him to keep his focus on God. When God is this good, why think about anything else? So verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Is that your practice? To continually set the Lord before you? To meditate on the Lord day and night? To keep thinking about him? To ponder him? To let him be the lead that you follow? Do you set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth? This is the life of the Christian. David is intentionally thinking and continually meditating on who God is. When you're just bored, you know what you need to do? You need to think about God. And when you're not bored, when you're busy, you're in the middle of all kinds of things, you know what you need to do? You need to be thinking about God. You need to be working as unto the Lord, playing unto the Lord, keeping him at the center of your focus. Notice the end of verse 8. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. It's the Lord's presence with David that gives him confidence that he won't be shaken. David can have confidence that the Lord will preserve him because of who God is. All the reasons that he's given thus far as justification for why God should answer his prayer, as he thinks about it, he says, this is who my God is. He starts realizing that now I know God's going to answer my prayer. You see, it gives him confidence because he recognizes who God is. He will not be shaken. He has a confidence that he will be preserved. The Lord holds him his lot. The Lord is his protector, his preserver. Finally, here at the end, David makes clear the preservation he's looking for. What is it he wants to be saved from? Well, it starts there in the middle of verse 9 and goes on. Listen carefully. Here's what he needs to be preserved from. He says, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Sheol is the place of the dead. So he's saying, you won't abandon me even in death. I will be secure even beyond the grave. Or let your Holy One see corruption. David's trust, his confidence is in God. And brothers and sisters, that's where our confidence needs to be as well. David is sure that God has been his refuge, his treasure, his Lord, his counselor. And he says, he knows he's going to be so forever. Death will not be the end of this relationship with God. Death will not cancel out what God has done. Because God's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living.
David finally acknowledges that God is his life. God is his eternal life, his refuge, his treasure, his Lord, his counselor, and his very life. So there's the fifth heading. We all need to trust God as our life. Is God your life? Look at verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now we need to think carefully about what this verse says. It's a glorious verse. Let's look at it together. When it says the path of life, this is not what you have to do in order to earn God's approval. The path of life is not instructions for you to follow in order to get to success. The path of life is not a how-to guide so that you can work your way to heaven. No, the path of life is a person to trust. But who does David trust, and who should we trust? Who is our wonderful counselor? Who is the mighty God to whom we bow our knee? Who is the Prince of Peace to whom we take refuge in? Who is our supreme treasure? Well, his name is Jesus. And that's where this psalm is pointing. Just like last week, this psalm needs to be read from a different perspective. You see, this is not only David's prayer, it's not only our prayer, but this is the prayer of Jesus. Now, how can I say that? Well, it's because I've read to the end of the book. The Bible is much like watching one of those movies where there's this detailed plot, and right at the end, there's this twist. There's this big reveal, and now you go, oh, okay, now I see how it all fits together. And now when you watch that movie again, you can never read it the same because you know where this is going. Oh, yes, this is, you know, whatever. All the movies are coming to your mind, right? This is what God has done in the Bible. As we read the Old Testament, we can't help but read it in light of the new and say, wait a minute, this is pointing forward. So how does this point forward to Jesus? In Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he quotes the last four verses of this psalm. He quotes Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, and then after quoting it, he says this. This is Acts 2, verse 29. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about, here's what he's speaking about, you ready? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Psalm 16 is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That he was not abandoned to Hades or Sheol, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and we are all witnesses. Now that's interesting. You see, technically, David's body, it did see decay. It saw corruption. David was speaking metaphorically when he wrote these words. He's saying, God's not going to abandon my soul. Even after death, I will live on. I won't have eternal corruption. I'll have eternal life. But what was figuratively fulfilled in his life was literally fulfilled in Jesus. Paul also quotes from Psalm 16 later in the book of Acts. In chapter 13, again, he quotes the very end of Psalm 16, and then Paul says this. This is Acts 13, verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. So he's just pointing out, this can't be completely fulfilled in David. No, this has to be pointing beyond him. He continues. But he whom God raised from the dead did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed. You see, Paul looks at this passage and he calls his audience to trust in Jesus, who died and rose again. Death could not hold him. Forgiveness of sins is made possible because of his perfect life and his substitutionary death in our place. This is the good news. This is what Christianity is all about. We have fallen short, but Jesus didn't. He met the standard, then he took the punishment, and more than that, he rose from the dead, showing that he had taken it all. that the punishment was completely full, completely paid for. There's no more wrath for us to bear. He took the punishment that sinners deserve so that all who turn from their sin and trust in him might be given the forgiveness of sin. They might be given life, life eternal. Jesus is the path to life. Here's our last heading. Trusting Jesus is the path to full and lasting joy. You see, it's not just that Jesus saves us from abandonment. Last week we looked at how he was forsaken so that we could be forgiven, so that we weren't abandoned. Here we see that indeed we don't have to be abandoned. But more than that, he didn't just come to take away our punishment. He came to give us life. What kind of life? Oh, glorious life. You see, Jesus is the way into God's presence. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. What a bold claim. If you want into God's presence where there's fullness of joy and there's pleasures that never, ever end, well, you have to go through Jesus. He is the way. He is the true path. He is the way to life. The path to life is being united with God. You see, our sin has separated us from God. But God has reconciled us to himself through the work of Jesus. The path of life is recognizing that we can say with David, Lord, you will not abandon my soul, not even in death. The path to life, again, it's not a trail to follow. Rather, it's a promise to embrace. It's a person to trust. We can trust that God will never abandon us, and he won't, because of what Jesus has accomplished. The path to life that God has shown us is Jesus. He's the way. To know him is to have eternal life. John put it this way. This is 1 John 5, verse 11. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Listen to how clear this next sentence is. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Again, it's just cut and dry. It's that simple. There's the blessed man and the cursed one. There's those on the path to heaven and those on the path to hell. There are those who have the Son and have life and those who don't. You will not ultimately be preserved without Jesus. Oh, but with him, your soul will never be abandoned. And you will come into the presence of God forever. Because of his perfect life, his substitutionary death, his forgiveness, and his resurrection, he's made it possible that we can be preserved, that we can be kept. God couldn't justly keep us. He couldn't preserve us as sinners, as guilty ones. But because of what Jesus has done, we can be held. We can be kept. Jesus said in John 10, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. And the abundant life that he describes, it's exactly what the last verse of Psalm 16 is about. This is the abundant life. Look at verse 11 again. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There is nothing fuller than full. I mean, it's just not possible, right? Fullness. There's no pleasure that's going to last longer. He says there are pleasures forevermore. You're not going to find a better deal. There's not another way to be happy. No, this is it. You cannot improve upon this. To follow Jesus to endless pleasures and fullness of joy is absolutely best. You see, all other happiness is fleeting. It's here for a moment and it's gone. But in God's presence, there will be joy that never ends, that's just to the max, it's full. This is what's available to us. Does God want you to be happy? Oh, yes. God wants you to have the fullness of joy. He wants to have you, let you have eternal pleasure. But that's only found in God. Don't waste your life seeking it in other places. God will bring you into this full and everlasting pleasure if he is your refuge, if he is your Lord, if he is your supreme treasure, if he is your most trusted counselor, if he is your life.
So the question is that true of you?
Is he your safest refuge?
Is God your supreme treasure?
Do you willfully bow the knee to him as your Lord?
Is God your best counselor?
Do you listen to his advice first and above all others?
Do you trust God as your eternal life, your very life?
If so, this psalm is yours. And you can say with confidence, just as David did, Lord, you will not abandon my soul.
You will be preserved. You will be unshaken, even in death, because of your trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.
Lord, you're so good to us. You're so kind. To think that you have such big plans for us. Lord, we are amazed that you want to give us joy to the max. You want to give us pleasure that's unending.
Lord, help us to come through Jesus to you.
It's only in your presence that we can truly be satisfied, truly rejoice.
Lord, this news is too good to keep to ourselves.
Lord, may this overflow into our conversations.
Lord, we want to see many people throughout the world being glad in you.
Lord, we thank you that because of Jesus, we have victory. We have reward. We have an inheritance that is undefiled, that is imperishable,
which is kept in heaven for us.
Lord, we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.